message. It's going to be a little different. Go with me to Joshua chapter 13. I'm going to be in a couple different places tonight. And I want to show you something. No matter where you come from, you can be used. I'm going to preach tonight on ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. Joshua chapter number 13. I want to look out here because I want to show you something before we get into 2 Samuel and then 1 Chronicles. Joshua chapter number 13, verse number 1. And now Joshua was old, well stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and well stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, and all, and by the way, got a lot of names tonight, so if I don't pronounce them exactly right, I mean, it's a lot of them. I tried to go through them and tried to get it worked out, but Gershai from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the border of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite, five lords of the Philistines. Now I want you to take note of one of these in just a second here. The five lords of the Philistines, the Gazahites, the Ashdodites, the Ascalonites, and the Gittites. That's the one I want you to take a note of. And the Ekronites, also the Avites, from the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Mira, that is beside the Sidonians, unto Afik, to the borders, and again, if I'm wrong, I'm sorry, the borders of the Amorites, and the land of Gibeonites, and all Lebanon toward the sun rising, from Baalgad unto Hermon, unto the entering in of Hamath. So my main thing here is, I just want you to see this. These are the ones that God said that still needed to be conquered, still needed to be wiped out. What did God tell the nation of Israel? He told them, go into land. He said, don't you spare anybody. Now, this I'm not saying God's wrong, but I'm going to show you that even though God wanted them to wipe them all out because he knew what's going to happen. He knew what was going to happen when they continued to breed and they continued to intermingle with these and mix with them. What happened? What happened is it drew their hearts away from God. But I want to show you one man that is the Gittite there in verse number 3. Now, go with me to 2 Samuel. I want you to see what you can do for the church. So many people want to know, what can a church do for me? What do you got for the church? I want to show you one man who had a heart, who's not even supposed to be here, who was not even supposed to be in this, who got involved in the church, who got involved in the things of God. He's not even supposed to be a part of it. Why is he not supposed to be a part of it? Because he's a Gentile. Not just any Gentile, he's a Philistine. For sake of text, I want you to see what's going on here in case any of you, some of you may be familiar with this, I know my family is, but some of you may not be familiar with what's going on here. So I'm going to read this for context. Ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Bala to Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahoah, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, I'm not going to preach out of this. I've heard many preachers. My wife can probably tell. We've heard several different preachers preach a message out of this about that new cart. This is what happens when you try to find a new way to do the things of God. But I'm not preaching about that tonight. I'm going to preach this even when they're doing wrong, the nation of Israel's doing wrong, they didn't wipe these people out there like they were supposed to. Now they're doing wrong by trying to find some newfangled way to worship God. How did God tell them they're supposed to carry the ark? How are they supposed to carry the ark? As four priests were supposed to grab it up, they were supposed to carry it. They was not supposed to put it on a cart and drive it. That's not the way God told them to do it. If you know anything about the Old Testament ark, they were to put rings in their corners, each corner, so that they could carry it with four priests. I'm telling you what, yeah, those were men back then. There ain't many men like that nowadays. Could you imagine the four of us, Patrick, me, Brother Joe, Brother Mike, four of us trying to carry an ark? You reading that old text? When they went into the new promised land, those four priests not only carried it, they had to stand in the middle of Jordan while it receded and then wait for all of Israel to pass over. We're talking about they've been in the wilderness for 40 years. They come out of Egypt with about 2.5 million of them. So they probably at least 2.5, if not 3 million of them. Now part of them did stay on the other side. The women and children of 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side. But so if you still say 2 million people, could you imagine, brother, holding up an ark while waiting for 2 million people to cross the river? Those are some men. I'm telling you what, when I think about that, that's the kind of things I think of. When I think of these things, when I read the Bible and I read about history and stuff, World War II, World War I, the Civil War, I think, man, these were men. Most of us ain't men. Most of us ain't like Brother Joe there that been working out even up into his 50s and in pretty good shape. Most of us nowadays, Miss Barton and Brother Tim in their 70s, could work my generation under the table. But anyway, David, who's supposed to be the king, he's the measurement of everybody else, decides to do it the wrong way. So just because somebody, listen, that's why I tell you, I can make mistakes. Sometimes men of God can get caught up and make mistakes. That's why you need to, despite what everybody else does, you need to make sure your house is in order and that you're doing it the way God intended. Okay? I said all that. Now they put it on a new cart. They're supposed to carry it. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in the Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahoah went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Did you see that? Who made the decision to put the ark on the cart? David did, because he's the king. David's the one who said, let's go get the ark. So David's the leader. David made the decision. But who did God hold responsible for sinning against God? Uzzah, because Uzzah's the one that made the trespass. It was not no one outside of the Levitical priests, those high priests, were allowed to touch that ark. I just told you, those men that carried it, they weren't even supposed to touch it. Four of them were to stand. They had long poles that they stood at a distance holding that ark up. That ark is made of wood and then covered with gold. You know that thing weighs a pretty penny. Then it's got the mercy seat on top with the cherubims and what they said where God dwelt between the cherubims there. They all that going on. So you know it's pretty heavy. But that's the way God intended it. But Uzzah put his hand and he touched it. And God held him responsible for his sin. Anyway, now the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and the Lord smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. I'm saying all this because I want you to know, even if everybody else ain't doing right, you still need to do right. You need to don't be trying to say, what I need, can I get out of the church? What can I do for God? What can I do for the church? David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how should the ark of the Lord come to me? David's afraid of the presence of God. That's what we got in our day and time. We got a lot of people that are afraid of the presence of God. Why are they afraid of the presence of God? Because if you really get in the presence of God, God will really clean your life up. God will do something in your life. God will start getting things out of your life. Verse number 10, so David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him and into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Did you see that? This man is not supposed to be there. But let me show you now. I'm going to show you through this man's life. The man, hey, we ain't supposed to be here either. We're just old Gentile dogs. But God has a purpose for us. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. What happened? The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord had blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. I'm going to pray here, and then I'm going to give you 4 points and show you what God can do with somebody that wants to do something for the church, that wants to do something for him. Father, I pray that you would help me tonight. You give me this message. God, I pray that it would sink in our hearts. Lord, we're not here, Lord, to drain off the church. We're here to be a blessing, to help this church and be a part of this and see great things done here. And I thank you for the testimony of Obed-Edom, Lord, a Gentile there in the midst of all that. God, provoking the nation of Israel to jealousy. And so I pray, Lord, you would use us and show others what it means to be a true Christian and truly serve you. Bless tonight's service, I ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. First thing, I kind of just went through a little bit. But I want to point out, listen, ask not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for the church. Number one, you want to do something for the church, you want to see something happen at the church, you don't be afraid of the presence of God. So many people in our day and time, they're really afraid. Listen, they're scared of the term the Holy Spirit, and they're scared of the touch of God and the presence of God in services. And they're afraid that God's going to clean. Listen, don't be afraid of that. You should want to be used of God. Obed-Edom here, he ain't supposed to be there. He ain't supposed to be involved in the things of God. He ain't supposed to be used. But what does God do? Obed-Edom said, you know what, David? You don't want it? Just leave it here in my house. Just leave that ark of God. That ark of God in the Old Testament was the presence of God. That's what they considered it. That's why the Philistines stole it. And when they stole it, it was taking the presence of God. We know the term Ichabod was written over Israel when the ark of God was taken from them. And so that meant the presence of God had departed. And there's churches in our day and time. There's Baptist churches, Methodist churches, every kind of church you can think of that the presence of God is departed from. Why? Because people are afraid of the real presence of God. They don't want to touch. They don't want the touch of God in their life. They don't want the touch of God in the church. They don't want revival meetings. Listen, I'm trying to schedule a meeting. I know we're young and just getting started. But Lord, I need preaching. I need the touch. As a matter of fact, don't forget the meeting at the end of this month. I about forgot that over here in Lindsborg. But I need it. We need something that we can be faithful to. That's why we need a revival meeting. We need this church needs the touch of God and should want the presence of God. Don't be afraid of that. That Holy Spirit of God is what draws sinners in and brings them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why we need the presence of God. We don't need to be afraid of it. David got scared of it. He saw what God did. Why? Because David was doing wrong. David wasn't serving God the way he was supposed to. And what did it do? The presence of God scared David. Did it scare Obed-Edom? Obed-Edom said, yeah, come on, bring him in here. I want to touch God in my life. That's what you and I all want. You want God to use you, then you need the presence of God in your life. Obed-Edom gets used in a mighty way. Let me go on. I'm going to show you here. Go with me now to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I'm going to show you how Obed-Edom got used. Obed-Edom, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And I'm going to show you this is the same thing so that you can believe me here. I'm not trying to trick you into a different Obed-Edom. I don't know how many Obed-Edoms there were in that day and time, but I don't see many of them running around nowadays. And about y'all, Obed-Edom here in chapter 13. Let's go down to verse number 9. For sake of context and showing you this is the same thing. 1 Chronicles 13. It's the Old Testament Chronicles, not Corinthians. For any of you kids that... Okay. All right. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9. Nobody said amen, so, or I missed it, maybe. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand. Now, again, it's spelt different. It's just a different way that they had spelt his name, kind of like a lot of our names are spelt several different ways. I never knew Brianna could be spelt so many different ways till we named a child Brianna. And it just does. Anyway, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put forth his hand to the ark, and there he died before the Lord. And David was displeased because the Lord had laid a breach upon Uzzah. Therefore, that place was called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So you see that this is the same thing here, right? Amen. Amen. All right. Now look over to 15, chapter 15, because I'm going to show you this is because he did something. Obed-Edom had the touch of God on his life. I'm going to show you what God used him. Chapter 15, going down to verse 14. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 14. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord to Israel. So you see, we're still in the same thing. Verse 15, the children of Israel bear the ark of God upon their shoulders. You see what happened, did you? They got their hearts right because they said, Obed-Edom. You know what revival starts with? You know what revival starts with? Revival starts with one person wanting to see the presence of God, wanting to see the touch of God. Just one person. A lot of times, for what I've heard, been taught, and studied, a lot of times revival starts a lot of times in a young person. One young person that's saved that just wants to get sold out to God. I think was it the Welch revival? They said was, and don't quote me on that one 100%. It's one of them over there in England, Scotland, that area. The Welch revival, one of them. They said one little girl, young teenage girl, stood up one day and just basically said, I just want to say that I love Jesus. And out of that one little girl just saying, I'm surrendering to God, they had one of the biggest revivals through that country, through Great Britain. And that it spread. That's when real revival spreads. A lot of times we see what we call wildfires. They ain't real revivals. It's just something that runs right. The fire of God, the presence of God, it'll be something. It ain't just running wild. It's something that's bringing people to truth. And it's something that leaves a lasting impression. That's why we don't see much revival, and real revival in our day and time. Most of these things that people claim is revival, there's no lasting effects. When a fire goes through and destroys and burns up a forest, what happens? There's a lasting effect. Those old trees are burned out, what happens? All the new ones start growing in. New things start popping up. That's when real revival goes through your life. It'll burn out some of that garbage out of your life, and it'll bring up some new life into you. So he goes here. Now, we saw they said, bearing upon, verse 15, bearing on the shoulders with the staffs thereof, as Moses commanded according to the word of God. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren, You see that? But wait till you see who's in the midst of all this. The brethren to be the singers with the instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed Hermon, the son of Joel, and his brethren asked the son of Bichariah, if I say, and of the sons of Merah, their brethren, Ethan, the son of Kishiah, and with them their brethren, the second degree, Zechariah, Ben, Jaelza, Shemiramoth, and Jehiel, and Unai, Elab, and Benaniah, and Manasiah, and Mathaniah, Elphiah, there we go, and Mechaniah, and Obed-Dim. Why can't they all be like Obed-Dim? I can pronounce that one. Obed-Dim and Joel the porters. Now, I was looking at this because they used this word. You know, I told him, I'm not a Greek scholar, not a Hebrew scholar, nothing like that. But here it uses the word porters. The next time you see the word over here in verse 24, it calls them doorkeepers. Now that word, that the Hebrew word that it uses there, or the Chaldean word, I'm assuming it's Hebrew. I told you I'm not. I just know when I look up my Strong's, so I know it's either in the Hebrew Chaldean dictionary for the Old Testament, or it's in the Greek Latin for the New Testament. That's the only thing that I can tell you. Anyway, that word there that it uses, there's two things that word. That's why I think that's why in the King James Bible they use the word porters in one place and doorkeeper in the other, even though it's the same word. That word that it uses, I don't know, I can't tell you what it is. But it has two meanings. Number one, it means doorkeeper. It's a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. That's what that word means. But that word also has another definition that goes along with it. You know what that is? A janitor. A janitor. That first time you see Porter, I believe he ain't nobody else. Nobody else wants to clean the church. Nobody else wants to help do things around here. Obed-Dim says, I'll do it. I'll do it. You don't want to do it. I'll do it. I want the blessing of God in my life. You know what? That word there means doorkeepers, but it can also be used to mean janitor. And I thought that was something because here it uses the word porter over here. Verse 24, it calls them doorkeepers. And that doorkeeper, not only is he's not only greeting people, but he also is to keep the filth and stuff out that don't need to be in there. You know, used to be standards in day and time that people had standards coming to church. And I believe, you know, give to God your best. We wouldn't kick nobody out unless they were just dressed so immoral. You know, that's what I'm trying to say. They could not be in here. We know a man, pastor down at the coast of North Carolina, that people would walk in, women walk in their bathing suits into church. And listen, I understand people need the gospel, and I want to give them the gospel, but y'all don't have no sense to show up to church dressed properly. Even if you can't dress, listen, my wife and I, we said, if somebody needs clothes, somebody needs help with some clothes to be able to dress a little more modestly, or just something they feel like, oh, I can't come to church because I ain't got something nice, we'd be glad to. Church be glad to buy you something. If you need help, we'd be glad to help you make sure that you got something so that you ain't got to come in your bathing suit. Okay? But anyway, I thought that was interesting that it had a twofold meaning there. But listen, he said, I want the presence of God in my life. Number two, he said, I'm not going to be afraid to do what others don't want to do. Nobody else wants to clean the church, I'll do it. Nobody else wants to be the doorkeeper in the house of God, Obed-Dim said, I'll do it. He don't stop there either. Look here in verse number 21 in chapter 15. It says in Mathaniah and Elphaliah and Milkaniah and Obed-Dim and Jamal and I'm saying that wrong, and Ahaziah with harps. So he's not only now, is he a doorkeeper, possibly even the janitor, but he's also willing to get up and sing. He's willing to get up and do something with the harps. Nobody else will. Y'all don't want to do it? That's okay. You know, that's what, preacher, unfortunately, ain't nobody knocking my door down to get things done around here. Now, I'm thankful people have been stepping up lately, but I'm just telling you, we're leaving, going to be gone for 3 weeks. We need some people who want to volunteer. I need to make sure that the deposits get put in while we're gone. I need to make sure y'all don't know how it's done, but I'm sure everybody, most of you men in here know how to make a deposit. You ain't got no problem depositing your check. I got to make sure that somebody's going to end the checks, which I already asked. But Joe, he said he'd be glad to make sure the men get their checks. But we need somebody to volunteer on the scene. I need somebody to make sure to volunteer. They're going to be here to greet at the door, to greet people at the door and say, hey, how are you? Our pastor's out of town. Man, just in case, I know what's going to happen. We're going to be gone, and they'll probably have 40 visitors while we're gone, because somehow they're all going to find out we're gone now. That's how it is. That's what I'm worried about. So I need somebody to make sure they greet them and tell them, look, we're glad you're here. And our pastor said, make sure you come back when he comes back. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid to do what others don't want to. And I'm thankful. Listen, this is what God gave me. And y'all have been definitely stepping up. We've had people volunteering, doing things. Don't stop. Don't stop. The more that you take leadership and control of the church, the more relief it is to us, the more I think it'll mean stuff to other people as they come in and see. What happens is, in most churches, the pastor and his family do everything. And then what happens? He gets burned out. And when he quits or resigns, there's nothing getting done at the church. While we're gone, just in case, I'm getting ready to come up here and weed eat. And I'm going to order the switch for the lawnmower this week, so it's there. But while we're gone, the grass may, it's been raining pretty good here in Kansas the last few years since we've been here. So the grass may mean mowing while we're gone. I'm going to need somebody to make sure it looks good. I hate for y'all to come in one Sunday and there'd be enough grass to bale out here. So somebody will have to make sure it gets mowed. We're going to need some people to step up. And y'all have. Don't get me wrong. But continue. Continue. Don't stop. Don't be afraid to do what others don't want to. Get out there and do it. Obed-Edom said, I'll do it. He ain't even supposed to be there. He's just a Gentile there in the midst. He's a Philistine. Verse 25. He said there when 21 said harps. They're with harps. Verse 25. And Shebaniah and Josaphat. And Nathaniel, and Amasha, and Zechariah, and Benaniah, and Eliezer, the priest, did blow with the trumpets before the ark of God, and Obed-Edom and Janiah were doorkeepers for the ark. That's why I think it's two different things. See, over here, there are porters, they're volunteering for the house of God. But over here, they're doorkeepers for the ark. They're going in front of the ark, clearing everybody out, getting everybody out of the way. The Lord's coming. The presence of God's coming. The ark's coming. Get out of the way. You reckon Obed-Edom was a little disappointed that he lost? Man, God's a blessing him. He's in the presence of God. I think maybe at first he probably was. He probably was a little bit, you know, upset, thinking, man, I'm losing the presence of God. But I think in the end, the way he volunteers and the way God uses him, he probably sat back and thought, man, how God used me in a mighty way. I got it out of my house. That thing went out of my house. And I got to show the whole nation of Israel that God could use an old Gentile dog like me. He got to be a doorkeeper. He got to be a porter. He got to play the harp. He said, ain't nobody else want to do it. I want to do it. Don't be afraid of what others may think about you. Obed-Edom said, I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to volunteer. I'll do it, preacher. I'll do it. Obed-Edom, not only do that, he was doorkeeper, verse 25, David. And so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Obed-Edom said, let me just show y'all what God's done for me. It's no different than what God's doing right now with the Gentile now. The Bible says God's using the Gentile to provoke the Jew to jealousy. That's what he did with Obed-Edom. Took him 3 months. 3 months. Somebody come to David and say, David, God's blessing Obed-Edom. Man, God's just really a blessing him, using him. You think we ought to get the ark? See, the reason that we as a church, the reason that the church as a whole is not provoking the Jew to jealousy. Do people want what you got? Do people want what you got? Are you telling people? So many Christians are liars. They're deceivers. So many Christians are so-called Christians are thieves. Why in the world want what you got? Talking with somebody this week, today. I won't say any names. I don't believe in that. If I can help it, if I got to, I will. But I'm just telling you, talk to somebody today, and it's supposed to be a modern Christian in this area, and all they can do is talk about how bad this person is. Treating people and things like that. And I thought, this is supposed to be the modern Christian in this area? You go up here to the diner, and you leave a track and you don't leave a tip, you better hope I don't find out about it, because you ain't heard preaching until I find out about that. I'm just telling you, why would the world that you're around, why would your co-workers, why does the people that you go head to track to at the diner or at the gas station or anywhere else want what you got if you look like you swallowed a bunch of lemons? Why would any waitress want what you got or want to come to church if you don't tip them and take care of them? I know sometimes they give you bad service. I've had bad service too. We've had service, bad service many times, and we still leave a decent tip and a track. Why would anybody else want what you got? Are you betraying, or are you expressing what truth? I understand, listen, Christians, it's like what Brother Barry's going through right now. It's hard when you're in times like that to be joyful and to be happy when you're going through things like that. But the rest of the time that you're not going through stuff like that, don't walk around all upset and treat people badly. Be an example. Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers. He's not saying to the believers. He said of the believers. You're to show everybody else, hey, this is the way the believers are supposed to be. I hope that we have lived and done a good enough job. I know we're not perfect, and in our marriage and in our home, we're not perfect, but I hope that we've done enough to show some people. I mean, I've had people come up to us and say, there's something different about your family. Could somebody say the same thing about you? Don't ask what the church can do for you. What can you do for the church? What can you do to get people in here? Listen, don't be afraid of the presence of God. Don't be afraid to do what others won't do it. So I am thankful. Let me tell you. Let me go ahead. I told you, I'm going to give you credit. Y'all, thank you that when we opened it up, we have not had, we took them up too, right? You took them up for cleaning church. But I am thankful that everybody in here pretty much has stepped up to clean the church. But don't let it stop right there. I'm thankful that those have wanted to help paint the pews. Now, getting hopefully the church sign. You want something to do? We'll find you something. We'll find you something. Well, you want to help mow the grass? We'll get that set up soon, too. As soon as I get this lawnmower going, we got the key here to the building of the church, and we can take turns mowing the yard if we want to. We'll find something. We probably got some hidden talents, some people that play the piano and sing in here that just won't let it out. You ain't got to sound beautiful. I don't either. I'm about to break into some singing myself just because I'm going to show everybody if the preacher can do it, all the rest of y'all can too. And so maybe if I sing enough and bad enough. Some of y'all will step up and say, no more, preacher. All right, we got it. Okay. Don't be afraid of what others are going to think. I know it's hard. Why? People have asked us, how did you get your girls up there to sing? Because the old two, I said, we didn't wait till they were 16 years old. You know what I'm saying? That's one of the worst things. People think, well, they're the church of the future. No, she claims to be saved now. She claims to be saved. Maybe even maybe claim to be saved. They're a part of the church now. Give them something to do. Even when the other ones were coming, we let them get up here and sing. That's how you get people to be able to get in front of it. I know, listen, there's not one place in here where Ed Bandia was ever a priest. Why couldn't Ed Bandia be a priest? Because he's a Gentile. He's not part of a biblical priest. But did it stop Ed Bandia from serving God? We can't all be preachers because unfortunately some of us are disqualified. I'm sorry. It happens. But I'm not sorry for taking a stand on the word. I'm not compromising God's standard for preachers. Not doing it. God calls men that have been married one time to their wives until death do they part. That's the only other reason that somebody can be married to a second wife since their first wife has died. They can be a single man and never married. But in there to be the husband of one wife. That means but if a man's been divorced and remarried, he's also to be blameless. That means if his wife has made that mistake. Listen, it's under the blood. I understand that. But God holds a standard. I've had people tell me they'll hold the rest of the standards. They don't believe the divorced person should be married, should be a preacher. But they won't have a problem with a woman preacher. If we're going to neglect one standard, we might as well throw them all out the window. We're either going to hold what God said the standard is and what God says. And that, listen, that does not limit. Obadiah's a Gentile. He's not supposed to exist. But what's he doing? He's a doorkeeper in the house of God. He's a janitor. He's playing the harp. He said, you know what? Just because my heritage keeps me from doing this because of the past, it's not going to stop me from serving God in the future. Don't be afraid what others think. Obed-Edom didn't. Let me go on down. Go down into chapter 16. Aspa, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Zael, and Meroth, and Joel. And it's the same ones also serving God, but I'm going to show you what else. Mattaniah and Elab and Benaniah and Obed-Edom and Joel with psalteries and with harps. But Aspa made a sound with cymbals. So there again, he's continuing on. He's saying, listen, here's what else he's doing. Flip on over to chapter 16, verse 37-38. All because one Gentile wanted to do something for God. I'm going to show you what else. Verse 37-38. And so he left from there. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord Aspa. And his brethren to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 78, Obed-Edom also the son of Jeduth and Hosea to be porters. So whether they're doorkeepers again or whether it's talking about that they're just there to clean up the mess and be janitors, he is serving Obed-Edom, one Gentile, because God, he got in the presence of God, said, you know what? I don't care what anybody else thinks. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to do something for God. Listen, don't be afraid of what others think. If you think, well, I'm a preacher, I'm not very good at singing. The Bible says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye people. I don't know about y'all, but all means all. And I know we sing hymns and we sing together. But listen, if you think you can sing, carry a little bit of tune in a bucket. If you think you can't, and you just want to get up here. Hey, we may only use you once a month, but if you want to get up here and sing, we'll let you get up here and sing. It don't bother me one bit. I've heard some that I didn't think carried a lick enough, and I'm one of them. I don't feel like I can half the time either. But if you want to get up here, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to serve God fully. Don't be afraid of the presence of God. Don't be afraid to do what others want. Don't be afraid of what others will think. Last of all, don't be afraid to fully serve Him. We need some people in the church that want to be fully sold out to Him, that want to just say, Lord, whatever it is. That's what Obed-Edom did. I'm going to show you what God did for Obed-Edom. Go to chapter 26. Chapter 26 here, 1 Chronicles 26. I'm going to show you what the Bible says. That ain't all we see of Obed-Edom. Here's one last time we see Obed-Edom right over here. This old Gentile. 1 Chronicles 26, verse number 4. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah, the firstborn, Jehozabad, the second, Jotham, the third, and Sakhar, the fourth, and Nathaniel, the fifth, Amiel, the sixth, Issachar, the seventh, Puthelon, the eighth, for God blessed him. You know, that's not a statement you find with a lot of men in the Bible. But the Bible specifically says God blessed him. There's another one. I can't think of what his name is right now. Is it Jahaz? The man that all we see in the Bible is a little prayer of his. And the Bible says that God honored his prayer and blessed what he prayed. Sometimes there's good things written about some men. Sometimes there's bad things written about. But Obed-Edom, all we see, I believe, is just good things. God, it says God blessed him. You know how it started? By somebody else making a mistake. Somebody else made a mistake. David made the mistake of serving God the wrong way. And Obed-Edom, I don't know how much of that Obed-Edom saw. All I know is that the ark, which was the presence of God, came into Obed-Edom's house, and it was there for 3 months, and it was enough to make a difference in Obed-Edom's life. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, when you read about, we covered this early on in the Bible study, when you go back and read in the lineage of Adam and Eve, you'll get to Enoch. When you get to Enoch, what do we talk about with Enoch? What's the Bible say? He walked with God and he was not. But when you read about Enoch, I'm saying right one, right? I'm pretty sure Enoch. When you read about Enoch, the Bible doesn't actually say that he walked with God until after his son was born. Sometimes there comes something up in people's lives. Something that, listen, that's what, just that one moment, something in people's life that puts them in church to where they thought they'd never be sitting. And from that day forward, they served God. Obed-Edom, far as we know, served God because God put his presence in his house. Enoch, God allowed him to have a son, and the Bible says from that point, he served God and he walked with God and he was not. Other men, that same way. Things happen in people's lives. Don't be afraid to fully serve him. It says now, he says, and also unto Shemaiah, the son, his son, were sons born that ruled throughout the house of their father, for they were mighty men of valor. You see that? So not only were they in church, not only did God bless them, but he says they're men of valor. Those are men of extreme honor. And these are Gentiles in the midst of the Jews. And the sons of Shemaiah, Othani, and Raphael, and Obed, and Ezabad, whose brethren were strong men. Elohud and Shemachiah, all these of the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength, for the service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. Who did God give credit to for them? Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom said, you know what? I don't care if everybody else does. I'm going to fully serve the Lord. And what did God do? He blessed him. I know that there is no 100% guarantee that my children
will turn out right. But by the help and the grace of God, number one, me and my wife, we're not perfect, but we're going to do our best to never be fake in front of them. So many people that we've seen and seen through the years, Christians, not just in Baptists, but all other denominations and religions, they're so fake. They're in church. They're not there because they want to be there. They're not there because they love to be there. They're just there. Some people go to church. Why? But to keep their parents off their backs. Some people go. Their husbands go because of the wife. Keep the wife off their back. Sometimes the wife goes to keep the husband off their back. I don't ever want to be fake. I want it to be as real in my life because I've seen too many. And I want it to be real in your life. I want to see one of these days that all four of my children, if we don't have any more, I want to know that all four of my children, as John said, walk in truth. No greater joy than to hear John say that my children walk in truth. Obed-Edom got that. Why? Because David made a mistake that cost one man his life, and Obed-Edom got the presence of God. And Obed-Edom said, you know what? I don't care what anybody else does. I don't care what the church can do for me. I want to do something for God. I want to do something for the church. How about it tonight? Is that the way you look at it? Do you look at, you know, I understand we say, you know, the way to get is to give. But my wife and I, we don't give what we give to missions. We give here. We give to our home church. We don't give to get. My greatest reward is knowing that hopefully, Lord willing, that is used to reach people in foreign lands, to reach people in homelands. My greatest reward, I don't know what's waiting for me in heaven, but one of my greatest rewards is when a man walks the aisle and gives his heart to Jesus. When a man comes in on a Tuesday night, it's truthful and say, we need to talk. When my children come to me and say, Dad, I'm lost, that's my greatest rewards, is watching them bow. That means, listen, I don't care about all the treasures in heaven. My greatest reward is knowing that there'll be people in heaven because I preach the truth. There may not be many, but there'll be some because I tried to fully serve God in this life. My Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take the message now. Lord, use it and speak to hearts. God, as a Gentile there in the midst of the Jews was able to serve you, so we should be able to serve you in the midst of a perverse and wicked generation. God, may we fully serve you here in La Crosse through this church. May we, Lord, not look for what we can get from the church, but what we can do for the church and for God. Bless now tonight the fellowship and all. Bless the food we'll receive. God, I just pray work in hearts. I ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. I'm going to give an altar call this evening. Man, God did a great work Sunday night, I feel like, and I feel like He's still